You are listening to Session 8 of the Spirit-Led Leader Workshop conducted by Dr. Tim Jeffrion, President and Teaching Minister of Faith, Hope, and Love Global Ministries. In this session, Tim will be introducing a helpful spiritual practice.
Yesterday, we did the spiritual practice of silence and solitude for 30 minutes and giving you some time to reflect on that. And today, I thought that we would use a very old method, well-known method, but that might actually serve us very well. We're going to do a Bible study together. And what we're going to do is we're going to do it in small groups. And so what I'd like you to do my idea is that we will do together the assignment that I gave you this morning. So instead of asking you to do it tonight, we'll do it today in class. We have time. And so that, you need to turn in your book to, 17. And part of the reason we're doing this, one is, of course, it's a very good study for us to do, and I have assigned it for you to do tonight. But one of the reasons why it fits in well here is that I want you to have an experience doing a very traditional spiritual practice in the class together, and for you to discover the fruit of that, but also some of the challenges of it. And you can have your own experience, and I want you just to have the experience, and then we can, in addition to talking about what you learn from it, from the content, I also want to talk about what you learn from it as a process and as a method. And people do Bible study differently. So I'm going to tell you how I would like you to do it, and then turn it over to you. Our passage is a large passage. It's Romans 8, verses 1 through 30. And so what I'd like you to do in your small group is to read the text together. And then I want you to look specifically for the one particular topic or issue. And that is, how does the Holy Spirit help and work in the life of a believer? So that's because there are 30 verses with a lot of information and a lot of ideas. So I'm going to narrow the focus of your attention. And in each group, I want you to have a secretary who will then collect the conclusions or the thoughts of your group. And so just make a list. Before you, don't look at mine yet, but make your own list with a piece of paper and notice what you come up with. And then we'll compare it to my list when we're together as a large group. So I don't want you to look at my list yet. Okay? So you'll just have 30 minutes to do this. So this gives you really a lot of time to look at Scripture together and to talk together and let it be a discovery time. That's what makes Bible study work, is when you enter into it with openness, eagerness, curiosity, not to come up with the right answer for the teacher, but for you to go to Scripture and see what's there. And so with that, I'm going to invite each small group to pray first and ask the Spirit to use this time of Bible study to speak to you. So what I want at the end of 30 minutes is for each group to come with joy with your list of the things that you discovered that you thought were important about how the Holy Spirit works in your life and helps you to live out the Christian life. Okay? Does everybody understand?
Yes.
Were you surprised by how many things you could find in this passage? Were you surprised or not?
Yes.
I was surprised the very first time I did it, and to realize that in one chapter, the Apostle Paul has this much to say. And isn't it amazing that in some of our churches, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit? We're not talking about signs and wonders and speaking in tongues in church. We're just talking about life through the Holy Spirit. And so, as I say to my New Testament theology class, You cannot understand the theology of the Apostle Paul without appreciating all that the role the Holy Spirit plays. So whether you're a Baptist or whatever your background might be, I hope that from this moment forward, you will understand how important this Holy Spirit is. Not because I said so, but because Scripture says so. And every one of these points are worthy meditating on, reflecting on. You can take just one and think about it and pray about it and ask the Spirit to show you more of what it means. Because we haven't even taken time to try to define them all. We've just in the first step. Let me go through my list. I don't think that Thomas will be able to add on to me either. But what I said here is the Holy Spirit is the key to vital spirituality. Number one on my list, the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. So it's a match. And the Spirit reveals the will of God and shows us the way forward. That's a little bit different from what you said. So it's very, very important that that's the verse that we can use to support what we talked about, the discernment last time. Remember I said the key is the Holy Spirit? Well, this is a verse that supports that idea. It's the Spirit that reveals God's way, will, and shows us the way forward. Third, the Spirit empowers us to say no when we need to say no, and yes when we need to say yes. All right, another way, that's just another way of saying, those are my words, to say that, to rephrase the same idea, that the Spirit helps us to say no to sin and yes to life. Okay, no to the wrong things, yes to the right things. But remember, in Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I can't say no to the wrong things. And I can't say yes to the right things on my own. So this is a very important point, because the difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8 is, first of all, the role of Jesus Christ, who died for sin. And we saw how often that came up. And then secondly, it's the Spirit of Christ, who then actually works in our lives. This is something that I think is hard to understand and to explain. But we have to say both that it's the action of Jesus Christ on our behalf that saves us, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that saves us. It's really both. One is what Christ did on the cross. But the other is how Christ is at work in our lives to help us experience this life. So when you talk about salvation, please talk about it in multiple dimensions. Not just that Jesus died for us, and so that means someday we'll go to heaven. That's a futuristic view of salvation. If you look at this passage, Paul believes salvation is now and not yet. I mean, it's still ahead, but there's so much now. I believe our task as teachers and pastors is to help people experience Christ now, as well as in the future. The Spirit draws us into an intimate relationship with God as Abba Father. So I'm doing a little bit of interpretation here, but the Abba Father is what we had here. But what does that mean to call God Abba Father? That's what I said yesterday. It's personal. It's intimate. The Spirit teaches us to wait when we need to wait. Now, again, that's my interpretation, because I tried to find a short way to say what a lot of verses said. But the waiting is about all of nature groaning for redemption. So that means we have to wait. So what Paul says is the Spirit helps us to wait, helps us to endure the time of waiting. Because he says in verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, redemption of our sins, of our bodies. The Spirit prays for us and through us. Now, I want to pause on this one. Let's We'd have somebody read for us verses 26 and 27.
In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will.
Okay, thank you. What do these verses mean in experience? Can you explain this? What are these wordless groans?
We cannot express the wants and experience of the Holy Spirit because the work of the Spirit is so wide. And it is difficult to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in us.
Right.
He helps us, especially in our weaknesses. He helps us in our troubles and, I mean, things.
Yes, and what I'm trying to ask here is, what does that feel like or sound like when the Holy Spirit talks? You see, the reason I'm pushing this is because if I ask a Pentecostal what this verse means, he would tell you, or she would tell you, with sounds and noises and feelings and tongues. When I ask a Baptist, what does this mean? You get a very vague answer. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us in some way, but we don't know what. So I'm pushing you here on this verse because he says, wordless groans. That sounds like more than vagueness. It sounds like it's something you experience. So let me ask you another question. Let me just tell you something. Rather than ask you a question. It's these verses that charismatic Christians will use to say, see, the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of tongues. Now, in your church, do you practice the gift of speaking in tongues? How many? Anybody? Okay, no. So that's why I say you don't know what this verse means. Okay. It's because you've never experienced it. Now, don't feel badly. Most Baptists and Reformed people don't have any idea what this is about. But when I read this verse, I'm curious. I want to know, am I missing something that the Spirit has for me? If this verse says the Spirit helps me, and I'm not experiencing that, am I missing out on something? Well, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics will say, yes, you are. Because they'll look at Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came upon the congregation, and they spoke in tongues. That was one kind of tongues. That was a different language. So that people could hear the different language being spoken, and they could understand it. This is what they would call personal tongues. That's different than the language for the church. This is for the individual. The individual who's at home just praying on his own or praying in the congregation. This kind of prayer does not need to be interpreted. The one that it's in the congregation is supposed to be interpreted. But this one is about calling out to God with the Spirit's help. So we're not going to debate it here. Because some people think those gifts are just for the first century. Have you heard that before?
Yep.
The gifts of tongues are just for the first century.
They have ceased already.
but there's nothing in Scripture that supports that. It really comes out of tradition where people didn't experience the Spirit, or at least the people in charge didn't. And over time, they concluded, well, that's not for today anymore. I think, and I can't prove this, but my impression is the vast majority of Christians do not experience tongues. But there are still millions who do. What can we say? Well, we won't settle the issue today because we're not talking about it thoroughly. So I'm not trying to settle it. But I want to open your mind to the possibility that your prayer life could be richer if you're open to it. Not that you have to, or it's not a commandment. Paul simply says, this is my experience. And in fact, he said it in such a way that he assumed it was everybody's experience. That in the early church, anyway, it did seem to be widespread. Let me give you an example. Let me ask you, has anybody here personally ever spoken in tongues? Is anybody with you? Have?
I have heard.
You've heard it?
Yeah.
Okay. So far the closest we've gotten is hearing somebody else, but that's okay. That's okay. Let me tell you a little bit about this. And I just want to suggest it to you as something to think and pray about. When I was a teenager, I was very interested in this tongues, speaking in tongues, but I was very afraid of it because I thought that if I started speaking in tongues, I'd be out of control. And as in my personality, I don't want to be out of control. I want to keep control. So I could believe in Jesus, I could follow Jesus, but I'll stay in control. So the Spirit of God is, when He pours Himself out in the ways that are hinted at in Scripture, you lose control. And the Spirit is guiding you, speaking through you. For many charismatics, they'll talk about that as a beautiful thing. They're not scared at all. But for those of us who've never experienced it, some of us are scared. And I thought in my own mind and heart that it's not right for me to cut off an experience with God out of fear. Because fear does not come from the Spirit. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have not received a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, and self-discipline. And so for me, it was important to be open. And so I cautiously, inch my way towards attending one of these services, and that were the charismatics, and they would lay their hands on me and pray that I would receive the Holy Spirit. Well, nothing happened. So I felt rejected because everybody else seemed to have the Spirit but me. But a few years later, 10 years later maybe, I went again to another service, and the same thing happened. Nothing happened. And yet the testimony of the people there said, we sense the Spirit of God is on you. We don't know why you don't speak in tongues. And then those experiences led me to search Scripture to find out what are the marks of the Spirit. Well, speaking in tongues is one mark that some have. But the other marks that seem to be more important are what we read about in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the transformed life. It's a lot of these things that we're talking about. So to be Spirit-filled is primarily about a relationship with God, calling God Abba Father, learning to say no to sin, experiencing spiritual gifts. There's so many service and blessing and life and peace. These are all the signs of the Spirit. Tongues is just one of many. Still, I wasn't satisfied. And what happened to me after the last time that I went was that I thought that maybe I should experiment on my own when nobody was listening and to see if maybe I could speak in tongues. Because they'd laid hands on me. And from that time on, it was 1986, 24 years or 5 years ago. There are times in my life when I will pray without discernible words. Because all of you here pray with words. I mean, we pray with, Burmese words or Karen words or English words, okay, or some other, or Chin words. But what about words that nobody can translate? Well, that's what the tongues are, is really our, this prayer language, they call it, is this where they open up their heart and they and what they experience is that there's, whether it's a groaning in our weakness or whether it's just a connection with God through prayer, they would call this a prayer language. What I'm leading to is this. I still don't know the answer to this question about whether the Spirit of God really still gives tongues to people today. I can tell you there's a testimony from many, many, many people who do, who freely speak in what sounds like a prayer language. But for me personally, as a Baptist, as a person who I am, I have found value in praying, making sounds that are a prayer. And how do I know it's a prayer? Because I feel in my heart that I'm making sounds that express my heart's desire without words. And I don't know if it's psychological or spiritual or both. But I'm sharing it with you because it may be valuable for some of you. There may be some of you here who are struggling with your prayer. And you're just, you feel like you're without words, or you're dry, or you feel like you want to connect with God better. You want to call out your Abba Father, but you just can't quite do it. It's not in your heart. It's in your head, but not your heart. Well, so I want to suggest to you that perhaps the Spirit of God wants to teach you how to pray like this, in a way that only the Spirit can do. And practically, when I, on occasion, I only do this when I feel moved to pray like this. So this is not a regular thing for me. But when I do, here's what I've noticed. That there are certain times when my problems seem so big, my concern so great, my pain so intense, my fear so great, that I feel overwhelmed. I don't know where to start in praying. I know I need to pray. I want to pray. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say because it feels so big. And in those times, and I don't control it, but I'm open to it. I close my mouth and I will start to pray in this language. And it sounds like gibberish. But what's happened many times is that when I pray like this, without words, you know, English words, I will see in my mind's eye the things I'm concerned about. They go by rapidly. I'll see my son. I'll see a situation. I haven't said a word, but I see the situation. And sometimes in a matter of seconds, a minute, 2 minutes at the most, I suddenly realized I just prayed for everything I was concerned about through this tongue. And there's this huge amount of peace. I've done Philippians chapter 4, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. But I prayed in the tongue. And God showed me all of these things, not solutions, but showed me in my weakness, my concerns, my fears. I prayed, I felt at peace. Now let me give you the latest example of this. I wasn't planning to tell you any of this, but now I am. I was in Ukraine. Do you know where Ukraine is? In Eastern Europe. Long ways from here. And I was there teaching the Spirit-led leader for this class. This was just in April, so a few months ago. And then I went to, in the evening, I was invited to pray with the students. Now, this was a charismatic group. And they were playing music, but they were all praying. And it just, it felt like the Spirit was very present. I mean, it's a feeling, but I felt it. And I wanted to pray for them, but they spoke Russian. They didn't speak English, except my translator. And so I said, Okay, so you went around and prayed for individual students. It was like a room like this, only bigger, and everybody was scattered and just praying on their own. And I could go up to somebody and tap them on the shoulder and say, "Would you like me to pray for you?" If they said yes, I would pray. But so then I said, "Would you want to translate my prayer?" And my translator said, they said, "No, God understands English." And so they just wanted me to pray. So they really believed in the Spirit. They didn't need to hear my words. And so all of a sudden I realized, if they don't need to understand my words, what really matters is that I'm really praying for my heart. And I had no idea what to pray for in most cases. So what I did that night was, in that all that music was playing, in that setting, and they didn't know what I was saying anyway, I just began praying in tongues. It's the first time I'd ever done that with somebody else there. And I began pouring out my heart for this person that asked for prayer. And after about 30 seconds or a minute, all of a sudden, I had in my mind something to pray for this person. And I switched to English and began praying for that person in English. And I did this 4 or 5 times for different people. That night was the most powerful spiritual experience I've had this entire year. So I'm sharing with you, this is so far from teaching now, I'm just sharing you a testimony about a spiritual practice related to the Holy Spirit that I can't fully understand or explain. But I can testify to you that in my experience of it, my joy, my ability to minister to the people next to me, my experience was unbelievable, unmatched. I can't even describe it well enough to you to tell you how to do it. But I'm sharing this testimony to say, be open to the possibility that the Holy Spirit wants to draw you into a deeper relationship that goes beyond your imagination. And by doing so, He will transform your life. He will not fill your heads with theological facts. He will fill your life with Christ. And that will result in transformation. That's my testimony about praying in tongues, as best that I can do with my experience. Let's finish this list. The Spirit helps us to let go when situations are out of our hands and to trust in God's goodness and working to accomplish God's purposes, which include our salvation and transformation. And that's, again, a very big subject we could talk about. And is that it, the number?
Yeah.
Okay. So what I want to invite you to do now is spend the next 15 minutes on the exercise that you have on page 18. Now, this exercise was based upon the earlier discussion we had about spiritual practices and disciplines. But now I want to slightly change it. Based on how I felt the Spirit leading me to even share my testimony with you tonight, I think I'd like you to first of all write down, what is it that you really want in your relationship with God? What is it? What is your heart calling out for, crying out for? And then fill out, answer these questions. So I'm giving you a question to ask and answer before these. Can you explain that question in Burmese?
Di chinoku chino de kanche go pyoni so ni na di nyam chino do chi ye chino kanza ni la ne ne ate.
All right, let's talk for a little bit. It's time for us to go into our question and answer session for our final half an hour for today. But before we do that, let me just ask you if anyone wants to share anything that came out for you by doing this exercise. thinking about where you want to go next with your spiritual practices, or what it is you really want from your relationship with God. Okay. How many of you could identify one spiritual practice that you feel prompted to do or to do differently as a result of today? Raise your hand. A few of you. Okay. And for those of you who did not feel that way, how do you think you are, how did our discussion about spiritual practices, what kind of impact is that going to have on you? Or is that having on you today?
I will share first.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. The first question, one thing I have to do is basically devotional reading, but this is more intentional with the mind, with the goal in mind. So intentional reading of the Bible, but I'm a little bit greedy because I said ended by having a solitude with God.
Having what?
Solitude.
Solitude, yes.
Or a moment of silence with God. That's first one. Second one, obstacle or challenges. For me, I should never lose sight of the goal, which is to grow closer to Him in light of Colossians 1:9-10. Because previously, I didn't have goal as I read the scripture or as I have devotion. And third, to make this practice and principle, to make this a part of me and pass it to others like family members, and then students who come to my Bible study class Saturday and Sunday. That's how I feel. I feel.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right, these are wonderful examples of what I would expect when you combine the study of Scripture with listening to the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that those who shared did not just share an idea, they shared with some passion and conviction. This is what God's calling them to do, or what they want to do. Did you hear that? Could you tell the difference? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what we would expect when the Holy Spirit is at work. Is that you don't feel overwhelmed. You don't feel discouraged. You don't feel angry. You feel that you suddenly want something that you don't have. When we talk about spirituality, it's not a burden. It's a joy. It's an opportunity. Something that you want for your life. You see that? I'm trying to help you connect your heart and your head and your feelings, so that you can see that that's what the Spirit does. That's how you know when the Spirit is guiding you, because you're lifted up and forward. Not pushed down. Okay, so that's enough on that subject, I think. For our last little bit of time, I want to give you a chance to ask any questions you might have about this or about anything we talked about today.
I want to ask you a question, but if my question is out of context, please correct me.
Okay.
According to the Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, our believers treasure the power of the Holy Spirit amazingly. So how about the power of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers?
In John chapter 16, Jesus says that the Spirit will come to convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The way the Holy Spirit works in the world for non-believers is to bring them to the place where they are aware of their own sin, they're aware of what is right, and of the reality that they are accountable to God. And so that's traditionally the verse that people have looked to understand that that's what we should expect the Holy Spirit to be doing in the lives of people. Good, it's a very good question. Yes, wow.
This is for just sharing my plan and aim of having this kind of workshop. When I asked Tim, is to uplift under our understanding of spirituality based on the Bible. And then the last 10 days, a week back, we had expository preaching. And that training focused mainly on how to read the Bible and go back to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then I feel that this is a continuation of the first workshop. And what I'm an ATM wants to try to introduce this back to the Bible as well as Christian spirituality based on the Holy Spirit or based on the Bible. And it may be a new course for us. Because we speak and we know something about theology. We know something about philosophy, and we preach every Sunday, but we don't study much about the Bible, and we don't spend time for meditation or contemplation, or as Sir Thomas has said, time for solitude. I myself also. So the first question is: I need to set aside some few minutes, my private meditation, before we start our daily work. And the obstacles and the problems I have to overcome is busyness.
Mm.
All the time with the time constraint. And I myself try to overcome this busyness which hinders my devotion.
Yeah. Okay, thank you for sharing. Thank you.
Two
comments.
This is a comment on your teaching as well as in the other way, that will also be my question to you. When you explain the Romans 8 about the warless crowing, you said we need to be open to the possibilities of the Holy Spirit interventions in our prayers. I like that because one day when I was in the Philippines, I encountered very difficult situations. Two situations and the two things come together, and I did not know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray, and I went to the quiet place, is under big tree. And I sit down, I read, and I try to begin to pray, but I don't know how to pray because I don't know which one is best, or how to really pray. So, and I don't know how to pray, and I stop, and I sing a hymn, and I read the Bible again, because my intention was to pray. I fast and pray. But, so, my conviction during that time was there is no more tongue speaking. And because of that, because I was not open to that possibility, what I did was I recite the Lord's Prayer. But because that is the only alternative left to me, so I recite the Lord's Prayer, and the end, beginning, and I came home. And then that was a few times. I was like that. I wish I had been taught about the importance of being open to the possibility of the Holy Spirit. And my question to you is, was that because of my conviction that there is no more the tongue speaking that control me into not to pray, like the reason why I do not experience like tongue speaking is it because of my conviction during that time, or because God really doesn't work? Is the work of the Holy Spirit limited by our conviction? If he wished, should we not expect he will walk through us, even though we understand him wrongly?
I think that,
yeah.
Does everyone understand the question? Did you feel that you wanted to speak in tongues while you were there? Or were you not even aware of it?
I was not aware. I just, I closed my eyes and I just cannot say nothing. I just, it's difficult. So what I do? I read again, or I sing a song. I read it again.
But did you want to pray? Did you feel a desire to pray? Or were you praying because you thought you were supposed to pray?
All that time, I feel I need to pray. I feel strongly I need to pray. And those days, I was really seeking God's direction. I was in certain situations.
Okay. So I can't say for sure what was going on and whether how God was working or not working there. I can hear your story. I don't think that God forces himself on us. Now, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Paul.
Yeah.
I mean, there are times when God does suddenly appear, Christ appears and works. At Pentecost, they were praying and the Spirit descended upon them. So God certainly can take the initiative. Peter had those dreams and visions. So we have lots of stories like that. And at the same time, I do think we can shut off the Spirit. Because I don't think generally the Spirit does force himself. The reason that I start this point here, and it could be an English difference, so that's why I don't want to make too big a point of this. But I don't think the Holy Spirit controls us. If you mean that the Holy Spirit acts in ways that independent of us, and just sort of leads us along blindly, that kind of control. But he does say that when our minds are controlled by the Spirit, then it leads to life, not death, life and peace. And so what I'm trying to say is, I think we're called to be open to the Spirit and to let the Spirit guide us, but the Spirit, at the same time, leaves room for us to cooperate or not with the Spirit. And nobody knows exactly how that works. And people have different opinions about that, different the Lutherans think differently than the Presbyterians, who think a little differently than the Baptists, who think differently than the Catholics. So I'm just going to tell you that generally speaking, everybody agrees that there's some interplay between Spirit and us. So from my experience, I would say you need to open yourself. I think that's what it comes down to. And then to go and go under the tree again somewhere, and say, and ask the Spirit, say, Spirit, if you want to pray through me, teach me what that is. Show me how I might experience that. And ask him to be your teacher. And see what happens.
Thank you.
Yeah, first here, then there.
Yeah.
Okay.
Do you see that the words that the Spirit gives to me is even the one word, it can be.
I must say that I feel unqualified to make it a judgment about that, because I feel like I'm a baby in this area. But so I would simply say that evaluated by its fruits, if by speaking this word, and if there are more words that come, and that it leads to clarity and to life and peace, that you should have confidence that this is the Spirit of God. If it leads to trouble, if it leads to darkness, if it leads to evil in some way, well, then, of course, you say, no. But I, that's as much as I can say. Somebody else perhaps has a better answer, but that's the best I can say. Okay. Lal, were you going to?
Some cosmetic groups used to touch
before. Yes, yes. I don't understand how that works.
Yeah.
But my understanding is that from some people that it's a real thing. That sometimes God, sometimes there's this touch and something happens. What I don't know is if that's from God or not. And some people would say that's not from God. I don't know how they know that. And some people say, that must be from God. And I would say, well, I'm not sure if I can say that either. And so I try to stay open. And I keep going back to Scripture. What does Scripture say about the Holy Spirit? Because this is more important than extraordinary experiences. Because those are very hard to judge. But keep going back to what does God care about? If we trust the Scripture is inspired by God, these are the things that God cares about. You know, transformed life, new relationships, peace and joy and love. That's far more important than any tongue. But if God chooses to work in extraordinary ways in some people's lives, well, that's God's business. But I wouldn't seek after those experiences. I would seek after this, but stay open in case something comes along and you're surprised. I hope that God will continue to surprise me. Because if God never surprises me, I suspect that I've created God in my own mind because he's so small. But if God is God and really the creator of the universe, I should expect to be continually surprised by new experiences, by new insights, by new ways he wants to work. Yes.
It's from God.
Right.
I think there may be many spirits working today. Not besides Holy Spirit. Other spirits also working.
Yes. So the question is, how can you discern? Paul says, test the spirits.
Yes.
And Ephesians chapter 6 warns us of spiritual warfare. And so, yes, we must test the spirits. And if we believe that there's such a thing as demons, there's a whole spiritual world that we don't fully understand. But test them. Don't run away from the Holy Spirit because you're afraid of the evil spirits. See, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of evil spirits. Because Jesus says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit. The other spirits could maybe annoy us or try to frighten us, and they do cause damage in the life of others. Some of you may know more about that than I do. But we must remain confident that in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, we don't have to be afraid. So yes, by all means, test the Spirit. That's why I keep pointing to this board, is make sure you check the fruit according to Scripture. What are the signs of the Spirit? and beware of being swept along by some group that just focuses on experience and is gets disconnected from Scripture, which is our guide. I'm trying to be balanced here. And I'm speaking to this group, which is more conservative than in this regard. And so I'm emphasizing the possibility of balancing over here, but I'm not advocating that we go flying off into some new direction. I'm not saying that. Well, our time is, 5 seconds, time to pray. Tonight, we've now done your homework already, so now you're free just to love your spouses or friends or yourself or your God and just have a wonderful night of rest, but pray a little in preparation for what God might want to show you tomorrow.